As we turn to God's Word together this morning, we've been talking about forgotten wisdom in the last few weeks. Wisdom that many generations before us had, and that a lot of people seem to have lost today. And we want to go back to some of that wisdom, and not just go back to people in the past, but go to the wisdom of the Bible, knowing that God's Word can give us pure wisdom. Every generation has some things that are good and some things that are bad. So we can't rely on fallible human people to always give us wisdom. We want to go back to what God has said. As Brian talked about last week, God can bring peace in the midst of the storm, and our country and our world are going through storms, as we have seen. Now, we prayed for the people in Texas who are getting hammered by the hurricane. Please continue to lift them up through all of this rain. I read that one area got 27 inches of rain. I mean, crazy, just unbelievable. But I'm not talking about that kind of storm. Rather, the storms of violence and hatred, a resurgence of racism, suspicions, and deep divisions that we see in this country and around the world. Well, these storms are terrifying at times to go through and to look at and to watch, but they do not surprise God. That's the good news. The storms do not surprise God. In fact, He told us what people are capable of. Many people today would like to think that we are more enlightened or more evolved, or because we are more educated than many previous generations, that somehow our generation has less of a capacity to do evil. But that is certainly not true. Unfortunately, it is not true. Many people in former generations knew about preparation for difficult times. And I think this is some of the forgotten wisdom. People expected that there would be difficult times, and they prepared for them. They would talk about saving money for a rainy day. Thankfully, in Texas this week, they had the weather service who warned people days in advance of what was coming, and so many were able to evacuate. And similarly, God's Word prepares us in advance for storms that we face, whether it is personal storms or storms as a church or storms as a society, because they will come. Jesus talked about storms. He said in Matthew 7, Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Every day we wake up is another day. It's another day closer to the day that you and I will see the Lord, whether it is our death or it is the return of Jesus. And it is another day that is potentially leading to a storm. We need to be prepared to live our faith in the midst of storms. And so as God's Word prepares us for that, I want us to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's page 843 if you want to use this red Bible in front of you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. And I stuck an insert in your bulletin this morning, so you would have all of the verses I'm going to refer to. You don't have to worry about writing them down. But this is what we're going to look at primarily, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 8. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned are rejected. All right, so as we look at these verses, Paul says, in the last days there will come terrible times. And the Bible uses the phrase last days in two different ways. Sometimes it refers to the entire church age. Ever since the first century, the church has lived in the last days, in the sense that this is the last era before the messianic era. This is the last stage in human history before Jesus the Messiah comes to reign in Jerusalem. However, the Bible also speaks of the period right before Christ returns, the true last days of the last days. And we do know that things get worse before Jesus comes back. Now, I don't like preaching about this. It's not a very popular thing to say. But things do get worse before Jesus comes back. And I want to show you a couple of verses about that. Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 through 13. It's on page 701. Matthew 24, 9 to 13. Jesus says, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved." So look especially at verse 12, where he says, because wickedness or lawlessness will be increased, the love of most will grow cold. So this idea of lawlessness or rejection of God's authority and God's ways will increase as the return of Christ gets closer. That more and more and more human beings will say, we don't care what our Creator has set up about life. We are going to do life the way we want to do it. And we are going to organize this world the way we want to organize it. And we are going to rebel against any God or his ways that try and hinder what we want to do. That is the attitude of lawlessness. And Jesus says that attitude will increase as his return gets closer. There's a verse in 2 Thessalonians, it's 2 Thessalonians 2:3, where Paul writes about the coming of Christ. And he says, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction." So before Jesus returns, there will be a rebellion against God's rule and authority. And that rebellion will result in the man of lawlessness, somebody who embodies this spirit of rebellion against God. So the lawlessness and the sins of a wide number of people will lead to a man who embodies that lawlessness, because people will want a leader who echoes their attitude of rejecting God. That's what people want, and that's who will emerge. We certainly have not seen that person yet, and who knows when that will happen. But no matter which meaning of the last days you take in 2 Timothy 3, it's clear there will be seasons of hardship, difficult times, terrible times for the church throughout church history, and those seasons will get worse and worse and worse. Like birth pains, which grow stronger and stronger as the baby comes closer, so these seasons of intense struggle will get worse as Christ's return comes closer, and they will culminate in a worldwide persecution of believers. So these are the types of terrible times Paul's warning Timothy about, and he says you need to be ready for these, you need to be prepared for these. What are terrible times? Well, times is the Greek word kairos, and it's plural. It means seasons or eras. And the word terrible here means fierce or dangerous, violent or hard to endure. These will be times of danger or of violence. And I think about the flood in Noah's day, all the way back in Genesis 6. It says that the earth was corrupt in God's sight and full of violence. And Jesus said the days before his coming would be like the days of Noah. And so there is this sense of terrible times in a violent way, you know, in a dangerous way. Why will there be terrible times? Paul says because people, probably a number of people, maybe even the majority of people, it doesn't tell us, will give themselves over to evil. People will give themselves over to evil. And so then he goes through this very long list of bad qualities of what he means by that. And I'm going to run through these. I want to do it relatively quickly so we're not totally depressed. But let's look at a few of these especially. He says they're going to be lovers of themselves. That means their heart will be drawn to and motivated solely by what's good for themselves. That's what they care about. Their own well-being, their own prosperity, and not others. They will be extremely selfish and self-centered. Lovers of money. Money in itself is not a bad thing, but the love of money, which creeps up so quickly in our hearts, leads people to do unthinkable things just to get money. People, he says, will be proud and arrogant, boasting in themselves, exalting themselves, seeing themselves as above others, better than other people. The word abusive means blasphemous or slanderous, saying evil things against God or other people. I think that there's an entry in the definition of abusive that has something to do with Twitter, but I can't prove that. It's possible. Just go on Twitter sometime and you see, or Facebook, you see these types of comments, a lot of abuse. Disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful or not thankful for the good. They won't thank God for life and the good things that he's given to them. Unholy, meaning wicked or impure. Perverse. I have to confess this week, I was driving down the street and I almost wrote an angry email to Fox Studios because the FX series American Horror Story has billboards up and I couldn't find the right contact person at Fox Studios to write to. So if you know that person and you want them to get an angry email, just give me the email address and I'll take care of that. But I'm upset because those ads take the good things that God has created and twist them into evil images. They make human beings, for example, look like demons. There's just other perverse things that are on those billboards that I'm not going to talk about now. It's just, this is unholy. This is the type of thing Paul's talking about. Unholy, wicked, impure, perverse. He says, without love or natural affection, hard-hearted. They don't have the normal love for parents and children or family or friends. Unforgiving, irreconcilable, not willing to be reconciled to others in peace. Now, it's one thing to disagree with others. It's something to have a conflict with others. But when that conflict could be discussed or resolved and one party is not willing to do it, that's different. This word slanderous literally means devilish, diabolical, accusing falsely or malicious, accusing other people falsely. Boy, we've seen a lot of that today, haven't we? Accusing other people falsely without cause. Without self-control, unable or unwilling to govern yourself. Lack of self-control allows all this other junk to come out, doesn't it? Brutal or fierce or savage, meaning dangerous. Not lovers of the good, hating what is good. Treacherous or betraying, backstabbing. Reckless, meaning rash or thoughtless. Just following your selfish desires without any regard to the consequences. Conceited or puffed up with pride. Lovers of pleasure or hedonism instead of loving God. So just feeling good, whatever it takes to feel good is the motivation. And then he finally says, having the form or appearance of godliness, but denying its power. And this is really strange. I would not have expected this in the list. How could people marked by such unrestrained, fleshly, bad behavior and bad attitudes, have the appearance of godliness. Well, perhaps what Paul means is that they're very religious. They, in a negative sense of that word, they have a lot of religious rituals that they do. They seem or they talk as if they're very religious people or righteous people, but they have denied the power of real godliness, of loving God and trying to follow Him, trying to obey Him and do what He says. They've denied that power, but instead they've chosen to be religious in their own minds or in their own hearts. So they look like sheep on the outside, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. What Paul's talking about here with all of these long list of bad qualities, he's talking about people who are just given over to their flesh without restraint. And what I mean by flesh is that old nature, the nature that is corrupted by sin, that the natural life inherited from Adam, that the self-centeredness, the godless, rebellious nature that wants what it wants and doesn't care about other stuff. We all have that nature. But if it's unrestrained and we see people just given completely over to that, that fuels this type of behavior. That's why Paul wrote this list. People given over to that flesh without restraint. Now, why did Paul take up so much space in his scroll and give such a long list of bad qualities? Why didn't he just say to Timothy, hey, there's going to be a lot of bad people as time goes on? Why did he give us so much detail? Well, I think there are three reasons for that. The first is we can see in this list some of the sin in ourselves, can't we? We probably sin in some of these ways. This list shows us specific things in us that we need to turn from and ask God for forgiveness for and ask for His grace to get free from. Some of these things probably brought some conviction to you, as they do to me. So that's the first reason for such a long list. We can see sin in ourselves. The second reason is this list shows us what the unrestrained flesh is capable of. And all of us have this old nature. We may not personally struggle with all of the sins on this list, but apart from the grace and preserving power of God and the restraints that God has set up against the flesh, this list is where our old nature can take us. Did you get that? This list is where our nature, that means your nature and my nature, can take us if it were not for the grace of God. And you might think, well, no, I'm not like that. I'm not a bad person, I'm a good person. All you have to do is be put in a situation where you're not prepared, or a situation where you are terrified, or a situation where you are tempted the wrong way, and you will find yourself doing things you never imagined you could do. And that's because you have that nature. We all have it. An old Puritan writer named Thomas Brooks, no relation that I know of, but Thomas Brooks said, "There is the seed of all sins, of the vilest and worst of sins, in the best of men," meaning all people. "In your nature," he said, "you have that which would lead you with the Pharisees to oppose Christ, and with Judas to betray Christ, and with Pilate to condemn Christ, and with the soldiers to crucify Christ." You have that in your nature, and so do I. And that is a scary thing. Now, God has given humankind restrainers on that nature. Fear of punishment is one. Fear of pain. Cultural pressures. Cultural taboos, government punishment of evil, parental discipline. When parents train their children properly, that is a restrainer. Self-discipline, when we learn to say no to some of those impulses, we are practicing restraint against the flesh. Now, that self-discipline is not perfect, but it is good. These are all natural restrainers that God has set up as part of his common grace, his gifts to all humanity for our good, restraining our natures. But when those restrainers leave, when parents never discipline, when culture openly rebels against God's laws and encourages that rebellion, when government rewards evil and punishes good, when we never learn self-control or self-discipline, then we see more and more people with an unrestrained and corrupt human nature who feel the freedom to express their evil desires whenever they want. As Proverbs 29:16 says, when the wicked thrive, so does sin, but the righteous will see their downfall. When the wicked thrive, so does sin. Because when people cast off these types of restraints that God has given, and they openly rebel against God's ways and follow their flesh, other people will want to join in. They'll say, oh, we can get away with it too. We can do it too. Why should I be disciplined when that guy is doing whatever he wants and getting away with it? So the lack of restraints, as these restraints go away, this brings out some truly evil people. And that's the third reason for this detailed list that Paul gives us, is it enables us to identify these types of people. Well, thankfully, this is not the average person. Most people are not like this. You know, your coworkers, for example, are probably not like this. Your family is probably not like this. Your friends are probably not like this. You know, given over to all of this list. Elsewhere in 2 Timothy, Paul says that Timothy should instruct even those who oppose him. Whereas here in chapter 3, he says avoid these types of people. So, you know, Paul recognizes this is not everyone. We all have friendships and relationships with lots of people who are not believers and they're nothing like this. But there are some people that are this way. And when there are and they come into our life, God says to avoid them, to turn away from them, to have nothing to do with them. They're not teachable. These are the pigs Jesus warned us not to cast our pearls to. And you might be offended by me saying that and say, oh, well, how could he say that? That's not loving. That's not Christian. The Bible says it right here. There are some people that are truly evil that we need to avoid. Don't join yourself to them. Don't spend time around them unless you absolutely have to. And when you do, be careful. Avoid them. Why do that? Why would a loving God tell us to avoid certain people? Because they're out totally for themselves. You'll just get hurt. They're not going to change at this point. As Jesus said, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. There's some people out there that if you entrust yourself to them, you will get nothing but hurt and a knife in your back. And that is just how it is. Some people, not most people. Paul says these people take advantage of everyone. They worm their way into homes or families. They get control over what this verse is translated. It says weak-willed women. It's not a very good translation. The word translated weak-willed actually means foolish in the sense of morally bankrupt. Okay, bad. Not just silly, but bad. The type of person loaded down with sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. These are the types of people who will support the truly evil people listed in Paul's list here. These are not God-loving, wise, sensible women who see through these deceivers, but immoral and foolish supporters of them. So Paul's not bashing women. He's saying that in the greed of these evil people, they want to use others for their own gain. So they will insinuate themselves into families, using the foolish in order to manipulate. and to gain things. Paul says that they're like Jannes and Jambres, which tradition says are the names of the magicians of Pharaoh who opposed Moses in the Exodus story. And the Bible doesn't give us the names of those magicians, but early Jewish literature outside of the Bible does, whether those were their actual names or not. Paul was familiar with the traditions, and he mentioned these names whom Timothy would know. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this? It's a sobering word. It's a heavy word. It's not a fun, exciting, you know, enlightening, or it is enlightening, but not a lighthearted, I should say, passage of Scripture. What do we do with it? Well, understand that the lawless and evil people that Paul is talking about are out there. And as the return of Christ comes, and we don't know when that will come, it could be in our generation, it might not be in our generation, but as that gets closer, more and more and more people are given over to it, to this evil. But does that mean we just quit? Just fold up our tents? Give up in despair? You know, form a commune in Wyoming or something? I mean, no, it doesn't mean that. It means that we continue to live for Christ. And in fact, Paul gives Timothy things to do. If you keep reading in the passage, so let's go back to 2 Timothy 3. I'm going to read verses 9 through 17. He says, "But they will not get very far, because as in the case of these men, their folly will be clear to everyone." So the evil people that he's listing about, they will not get very far in the long run, because like the magicians in the Exodus, it'll be clear who's right. God is right. His ways are right. And then verse 10, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it," meaning Paul and his friends, "and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So in the midst of the fact that there are these types of people out there, what does Paul say to do? He tells Timothy to remember his own, Paul's own example of what he believed, how he lived, his purpose in life. He still lived for his purpose in life, which was to serve God. He still trusted God in faith, even in the midst of difficult times, and even when he himself was a victim of people like this. Paul's patience, Paul's willingness to endure suffering and wait for God's deliverance should be an example to Timothy. Paul's love, how he continued to love people even though he had reason to be cynical and unloving. He could have said, "Hey, look at this long list of bad qualities, and there are people like that out there. I'm just going to be cynical about everyone. People are no darn good, and I'm not going to help them. I'm not going to suffer and sacrifice for them. Just forget them." He could have said that, but his love did not grow cold. His love endured because he stayed close to God, and God has that love, an inexhaustible amount of love to give us for others. Paul's endurance, how he kept going in his Christian life and persevered, even when he was getting stoned and shipwrecked and beaten up and whipped and misunderstood and slandered against and all of these things, he kept going. even in the midst of those sufferings. And then he says, verse 12, all who want to live a godly life will be persecuted. That is a downer, isn't it? You will be a target for evil people. And this should not surprise you. Many think that if we just really try hard to follow Jesus and live a life of love, that things will be smooth. And we're shocked when evil people attack us and do bad things to us and hurt us when we did nothing to them. Paul says, don't be shocked. It happens to every Christian who really wants to follow Jesus. Now, if you're a Christian and you really don't want to follow Jesus, then check yourself, check your heart. Following Jesus means that we will have suffering, we will have struggles. Think about the type of person that Paul describes in this chapter, and then think about how those values conflict with God's values and the values that he wants his people to have. It's no surprise that people who are truly given over to evil are going to hate God and hate his goodness and hate his people. So they will persecute innocent people, including you, including me. Verse 13 says, while evil people will just keep getting worse, they are deceived by sin in the world and the devil, and they will deceive others. But as for you, Paul says, as for you, continue in what you have learned. Now, he's talking to Timothy here, but it equally applies to us. We should keep following the truth. Continue in the truth that you have learned. Stay in God's word. That's how you stay close to the Lord. Look at what Paul says here about the scriptures. He says that God's word can equip us for every good work. It's useful for teaching and rebuking and training us and correcting us. Stay in the truth of the scriptures. We need to read them and study them to be prepared for the storms that come. How can we say that we've built our house on the rock of Jesus if we don't really know what he said? We must build our house on the rock of Jesus' words and God's entire word in the Old and New Testaments. Continue in the truth you have learned. Continue in the faith. Timothy had the example of how Paul didn't give up his faith despite all the garbage that he went through. Don't give up living and trusting in God when there are evil people and persecution. God gives us these words to prepare us, and he tells us ahead of time. If the soldier doesn't listen to the instructor and prepare ahead of time, he's not going to be ready in the battle. If you lived in Houston this week and you didn't put gas in your car or make a hotel reservation or board up your house, you weren't prepared for the storm. And so God has warned us about storms, and we should walk closely with him and put the types of disciplines in our lives that we need to prepare. We prepare when it's not so stormy. We prepare when it's relatively sunny out. I don't know if you've been in a hurricane. I've been in a hurricane, and I was working at a campground, and we had to prepare this campground for the hurricane. And, you know, we were working for several days in advance, and, you know, a couple days before the hurricane, it's sunny and beautiful, and you're like, hurricane? It doesn't look like there's any storm coming. This is a gorgeous day. I want to go to the beach. But sure enough, a day or 2 days later, that storm came. We could have just blown off the weatherman and said, oh, he doesn't know what he's talking about. It's a beautiful day. But instead, we use the sunny day to prepare. And so you and I, during those times before the storms, we make sure that we are preparing so that when the storms come, we will be ready. Put the types of disciplines in your lives of reading and memorizing scripture, praying by yourself, praying with others, fellowship with the church in order to survive the storms. We have a lot of resources to help you with that. There's a card in front of you that says, how do I grow spiritually? Take one of those cards and look at it and use it. There are resources out there in the back in the hallway that teach us how to read the Bible better, or how to pray or how to fellowship with others, or just different ways of living the Christian life, that's all free. Take the resources and prepare while it's still sunny. And then finally, don't despair. Don't get discouraged. Don't get depressed. There is evil in our world, but there's also good. There are others who are following God sincerely, who have faith, who have love, who have patience and endurance and perseverance and purpose in life, like those around you in this room. This is a loving church. There are wonderful people here who want to follow God. Get to know some of those people if you don't already. Don't despair, because yes, there's evil, but there's also a lot of good. God's light shines in the midst of darkness. This weekend in Houston, the missions organization Samaritan's Purse is standing ready to help and minister to people after the storm. And I got an email from them saying, Samaritan's Purse began deploying our staff and disaster relief units to the area on Friday so that we can reach hurting homeowners with help as quickly as possible when the storm moves on. We'll be tearing out damaged drywall, removing flooring, tarping roofs, and clearing debris. Most importantly, we'll be there to show disaster victims the love of Christ and share the eternal hope of the gospel with them. Don't despair, because there's good as well as evil. God has warned us ahead of time, and he's not surprised. Continue to look up to him and think about the marvelous salvation he's prepared for us in his kingdom. Stand strong in your faith until that day comes. Maybe this morning you felt convicted of some of the things that you've done wrong, that you see some ways that you have sinned, or ways that the power of sin in our natures, in our hearts, has taken over parts of your life. And you realize this morning, I need to turn to Jesus and ask him to save me, either for the first time or as a believer, to save me from more of sin's power in my daily life. The good news is that Jesus is the Savior, that he is alive, and he can and is willing to save us if we will just turn to him and call on him. Let's pray about this all together. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we come before you on a beautiful day in Los Angeles, and we cannot imagine what the people of Houston and Corpus Christi are going through right now with a storm they've just been through and continued rain and flooding in the area. Lord, we don't imagine that. We don't see that here with our eyes unless we turn on the TV, but it's reality. And so, Lord, there are times in our lives when it's sunny and it seems good, and we don't think that storms are going to come, but they always do. You warn us about them. We don't think that the difficult descriptions of evil people and also of our own nature, maybe we think those aren't really completely true. But God, your word is always true. And that is the unfortunate truth about even who we are, that we could get to that point if we kept giving in to evil again and again. Lord, this morning we may feel convicted about some things in our lives, and we want to turn to you, Jesus, as the Savior, and ask you to save us. And if we're doing that for the first time, we might want to pray and say, Lord, I've never invited you into my life to be my Savior and my God, but I do that this morning. I turn to you. I ask you to come in and to save me, Jesus. I believe in you, that you are alive today, that you died for my sins, and I welcome you into my life. Or this morning, for those of us who are already believers, we might pray and say, Lord, you are the Savior. You're the sanctifier of our lives. You help us to gain power over the power of sin, some of the habits, some of the things that we do. Lord, I need your help. I can't beat this thing in my life. Would you save me and set me free from it? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your ministry this morning. We know that you're doing your work in our hearts. We love you. We praise you. We give you the glory. In your name we pray. Amen.